together for a very special time. Your children coming to your table to celebrate your presence. Lord, to celebrate you, our Lord, our Savior, the King. We're so thankful tonight that we can look to you, turn to you, draw near to you. Because, Lord, we need to be so close to you at this time. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can call you our Savior, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. And, Father, tonight, as I always pray on communion night, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God, quenched the Spirit of God in any way, then we run to the safest place in the universe, and that is the throne of grace. The place that we can find mercy, forgiveness, and help and obtain it in time of need. As we look inwardly tonight and examine our hearts and tossing out anything that would be displeasing in your sight. And Lord, tonight as we pray for those to be touched that need physical healing in their body. Those that are sick, those that have received a bad report, Lord, from their doctors. We pray that you would touch them and heal them tonight by your mercy, by your goodness, by the power of your word. And Lord, tonight we lift up Jacob and Tyler and Kaylee as well. Lord, not knowing that the angels of God have surrounded them and keeping them in all of their ways. And that, Lord, you're using them in such a mighty way, but also using the people of Peru to minister to them as well. And that, Lord, their eyes are being enlightened and opened to a whole new understanding of the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. They're learning, oh God, how to be used by the Holy Spirit and how to walk in your light and not walk in darkness. So, Lord, bless them. Keep them. Lord, we're so thankful that we can pray for them until their safe return at the end of this month. Now, Lord, help me. Help me to teach your word tonight, faithfully and accurately, Lord. We want your presence more than we want anything. We praise you now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. We're reclaiming community through communion tonight. A very special time of communion that we set aside once a month to celebrate our Lord, to celebrate the Lord's table. A time of tonight is, to me, a very holy night. Not that the others or other times are not holy, but this is a time of deep intimacy. Amen. It's a time when here we are gathered together as the family of God, brothers and sisters and so forth. And as we all know that the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of, it's not a weekly, it's not a monthly thing, it's not a ritual, any of those things, loved one, and I know you know that, but it's deep fellowship with our Lord. And we are guests tonight, if you will, at our Savior's table, amen? And the ordinance that he had given unto us. So here we sit, the family of God. We're partakers of his divine nature. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what's so wonderful too, believe it or not, we really are members one of another. We tonight compose part of the body of Christ in this world. Amen? And what a privilege it is. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We have one life, loved one, that we share in tonight, and that's the life of our Savior. He goes on to say, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Not just with our Lord, but the body of Christ, meaning one another. So that communion, the koinonia, the act of intimacy and fellowship that we have tonight. He goes on and he says, Paul writes, for we, though many, and we are many tonight, he says, we are one bread, one body, for we all, each and every one of us, we all partake, or literally we share in that one bread. Tonight we are reclaiming community. We're reclaiming koinonia, fellowship, through communion. We're uniting in our hearts as one man with one mind and one will. Amen? That's what it's all about. Our Lord tonight, he is not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God, but he is also in our midst even as we speak tonight, even as we worship tonight. So tonight, as we proclaim our community and we proclaim our unity, let me start off by reading there in Corinthians, if you don't mind. And then I'll be right back to Ephesians. But let's do a little, before we celebrate communion, we want to investigate our hearts, and that's what we're going to be doing tonight. It's Paul writes and he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and guilty of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick and many are weak among you, and many have fallen asleep. For we, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So tonight, as we look inwardly, tossing out things that maybe should not be there, amen? But not only that, remember the problem that was happening at Corinth in the first place. It is that all the divisions and the things that were occurring and the horrible problems that they were having at the Lord's Supper. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 11:17. It says, Paul says, and given instructions, meaning for the Lord's Supper, he says, I can't praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. What a horrible word. In other words, when you guys gather together, it's terrible. You shouldn't even be seen with one another. That's what Paul is basically saying. And the reason this was happening, let me read. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I love that, not a building, but a people. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. So instead of unity occurring at the Lord's Supper, there was division. And what a thought, that the saints of God who are one body arguing and all the things that were going on and dividing the saints. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 12:25, he says, a house divided or a house at war with itself cannot stand. It's an impossibility. And you know, when you find a body of Christ or anyone, you know, in the church, whenever you find a divided body, you find a loveless church. We never want to be called that. Amen? Never. Now, let's look at tonight as we proclaim our unity and reclaim community through communion, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes and he says this, I, therefore, the prisoner of Nero. You know, he's in prison now. No, he didn't say that. I, the prisoner of Rome. No, he says, I am the prisoner of the Lord. There Paul is. He's shut up in prison with his prayers and with his pen, and he's writing to the church there at Ephesus. And he starts off with the word there, therefore, meaning all that has occurred. If you would read chapters 1, 2, and 3, he now, after he tells us our wonderful position in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you, I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you, he says, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Did you know that the Bible says in Hebrews 3:1 that our calling, that we're partakers of a heavenly calling? Heaven has called you. Heaven has called me. There's not a greater calling in all the world than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So Paul tells us, he said, listen, he said, I want you to walk worthy of this calling that you were called. Now, we don't walk worthy to make God love us. You know, God loves us regardless. Did you know that? Matter of fact, if you read earlier, or if you happen to be going through Ephesians tomorrow and you read Ephesians, I think it's 1:6, it says that we have been accepted in the beloved, meaning Jesus, meaning that God loves us just as much as he loves his own son because we're in Christ. Amen. And I look and I say, oh God, that's so good. So we walk worthy because we love God, but we also walk worthy because we do so in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. So in verses 1 through 6, it's talking about our unity, the walk of unity, how we're all together tonight. So it says, walk worthy. The word walk, first of all, implies progress. It also implies a commitment to walk. But the word worthy is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's a picture of two scales, if you will, or a balance. You know, like you would have that we're equal in balance on both sides. If you had 10 pounds here, you'd have 10 pounds here, in other words. But what the Lord is talking about on that worthy walk is to be hearers of the word of God and doers of the word of God. Amen? It's because if you're just hearers of God's word and not doers, is it balanced? No, it's an unworthy walk. It's not a worthy walk. So what we want to do is be equal in doctrine, and we want to be equal in application in our hearts and in our lives. And when we do that, we start that worthy walk. We start walking, as it says, you know, he who says he abides in him should walk even as he walked, talking about our Savior. So spiritual maturity, is not based on what you know. A lot of people believe that. But spiritual maturity is based on what we do. Amen? Yes. Boy, that's so important. So here we are tonight, though many. A lot of people, there's people scattered all over Fort Worth tonight. They're many, but they're not one. We're one tonight. We have one heart, one will, one mind, one Savior. Amen? That is perfect unity, and that's what we want to walk in. Did you know that when God called us, do you think that God called us to fail in life? No. If you read through the whole book of Ephesians, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find all through the whole book that the calling that we have a walk of unity. We're called to walk in love. We're called to walk in light. We're called to walk out of darkness and so forth. We're called to walk in victory in Ephesians chapter 6. We're called in Ephesians 5 to walk as the bride of Christ. All the wonderful things that God has given us. And then it tells us in the Word of God that He's given us all the power that we need to have that kind of walk. How wonderful is that? Aren't you glad that, you know, it's like somebody said to me tonight, he said, Bill, why don't you die and let Jesus live? And I said, would you leave me alone? I'm teasing. Hello, come on. Make sure you're here tonight. No, listen, the character of a worthy walk, what we're about to read are the attitudes that we find in Jesus, our Lord, when he walked this earth in his earthly ministry. Look at verse 2. Talking about a worthy walk. Look at our very first step. It says we walk worthy with all what? Lowliness. Do you know that's the opposite of a pride-filled life? In other words, it's a lowliness of heart, a lowliness of mind that springs from a true estimate of self. You know, when we get to be like Paul, when Paul says, you know, I just know that there's nothing good in my flesh, not one thing. That's when you finally can relax in life. Amen? In knowing that it's only a new creation, that's what availeth much. That when Christ is living in our hearts. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, or literally strife, or conceit, but in, here's this word, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That doesn't mean that we're be a doormat, but it means that we're to look at other people. And Christianity is about others. Did you ever notice that? It removes self. It's always being like Jesus, looking out into the multitudes and caring and loving and so forth. So we live in a world today that exalts pride. That was the first sin in heaven was pride. Remember the devil, what he did. But God exalts the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So our first step, lowliness, is so important because it lays the foundation of our unity and our walk, a worthy walk. Look at Jesus told us in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here it comes, this command. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. In other words, be a student of the heart of Jesus. What a great thing to do. Amen. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek, or I am gentle, lowly in heart. What a beautiful phrase. Did you know that's the only true description we have of our Lord? There it is right there. He's his own description. He says, listen, you want to know who I am? He says, I am gentle. I am meek. I'm lowly in heart. There you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you know what the yoke of Christ is? I've taught on this a couple of years back. You remember the yoke of Christ? When we take it, it's the lowly heart of our Lord. Whenever you yoke yourself up with him, you know, like the yoke of an oxen, and here we are, we're yoked, and this yoke is so easy, it's so light, and we're right beside the Lord. We're learning from him. We see what he does because he's walking with us as we follow him. Amen. Well, wonderful to know those things. And we all of a sudden start seeing the world the way he sees it. We start seeing hurting people the way he sees hurting people. We start caring about others the way Jesus starts caring about others. Why? Because he lives in our heart. His lowly heart becomes our heart. Amen. Well, what a good thing that is. You know, it is only as we follow the Lord that we experience, though, the lowly heart of Christ. And when we do that and we follow him, it literally activates his heart in our own life and so forth. So that lowliness of mind, that humility where we empty ourselves of self and we start loving other people. Someone put it this way, the door to his kingdom is low and no one who stands tall will ever go through it. It's a good word. Loved one, listen, let us take that first step, that lowliness of heart, that lowliness of mind, which means the way when we go down, we're really going up in this life. Amen? That's what it's all about. Look at the next step now. With all lowliness, and this is a beautiful word, and gentleness. Do you know if we're not walking in gentleness, you're out of balance? You're not going to be balanced in your walk. You have to have that wonderful gentleness. And so that doesn't mean you're a sissy Christian or anything like that, okay? That, you know, we live in a John Wayne territory and think that we need to be bad and Rambo and all the rest of it. And the world has taught us that we need to be strong and shrewd and don't let anybody push you around or take advantage of us or whatever. But, you know, when you study out the Bible, one of the meekest men that ever lived was Moses, the most humble man. That's what, think about that. Or Jesus. Jesus just said, I am gentle, or I am meek. I am lowly in heart. Listen, no one has had a greater walk than our Savior. And there we look about this incredible gentleness that God says to walk in. It says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, or those that are gentle in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you know that gentleness has nothing to do with, again, being pushed around or any of those things? You know, you've probably heard me teach on this so many times, but the word meekness, you know, I think it wasn't Warren Wiersbe that said, you know, meekness is not weakness, but it's the power of God under control. Yeah. And the word meekness or gentleness there is speaking of a strong, wild horse, okay? I mean, has all the power in the world, could just trample you down if you wanted to, but he doesn't do it because he has his power under control in this life. Does that make sense? And that's what the Lord is saying. He says, listen, you're under control of another power. Yeah, you could really unleash some hurt, man, but the fact of the matter is that, you know what? The master is now controlling you. The Lord is now controlling you, and so forth. So that second step of gentleness. Look at the third one here. Long-suffering. That's a great word, isn't it? That word means long-tempered. It means not to have a short fuse. It means that when you're driving on 820, you don't fall apart. Do you understand? That is a hard thing to do, isn't it? You can be driving in the slow lane 75 miles an hour, and they're still wanting you to go faster. What is that? Is that road rage? You know, don't they know I'm old? I can't drive that fast anymore. It scares me to drive that fast. No. Look at the next one now. Bearing with one another in love. Man. What a wonderful thing to not look at the faults of other people. You know what I'm saying? Always maybe beating people up and all the rest of it. You know, love always bears other people's weaknesses. Did you know that? Always. Love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. It'll never fail. His love has never, ever failed us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:5, it says, love doesn't behave itself rudely. It doesn't seek its own. In other words, it doesn't insist on its own way. It says love is not easily provoked. It's not easily angered, in other words. And it says thinks no evil, or literally love keeps no record of wrongs. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, all of our sins have been forgiven tonight. That's one of the things we're going to celebrate when we come to the cup. Amen? The cup of the new covenant. And so I'm so thankful that, you know, we don't take account. We say, okay, you know, I'm going on in life. You've wronged me, but I forgive you. I don't care. I'm leaving. Just leave me alone. Look at the next part here. Endeavoring, or literally being diligent, be eager to maintain or make every effort, if you will, to what? To guard, to preserve. That's what that word keep means, meaning that we do have a responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit, and look how it tells us to do it, in the bond of peace. Now listen, these attitudes protect the unity of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with denominational unity, whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian. That's not what it's about. Those things don't create unity. Only the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, only the Holy Spirit creates unity in the body. Amen? There's no other way, and we're to guard it. There's only one people upon this planet that can have that kind of unity, and that is us. Boy, and I'll tell you, there should be tremendous unity. You know, whenever you see a lot of disunity occurring in the body of Christ, as you see today, you better know that the devil is on the prowl. you better know that bad things are coming, because the devil doesn't want the church to be strong. He wants the church to always be divided. And the things that are happening globally right now, if there has ever been a time for the church to lift up their eyes because their redemption, lift up their heads, their redemption draws nigh, loved one, it is today. The things that are occurring, the things that are happening, we don't need to be slumbering, we don't need to be sleeping, but we need to keep a vigilant watch on the things that are happening. And the only way to do that is for us to be in unity, and we do so, it says, what was that, in the bond of peace there. So we know that the Bible tells us that in Colossians 3:14, it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the only way it'll ever work. The church, think about it, the church walking in agreement with the head of the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we look at the sevenfold unity that unites all true Christians there, beginning in verse 4. There's how many bodies? There's one body. How many spirit? One spirit. Just as you were called, and watch this, in one hope of your calling. There's one body, only one, and it's universal. It's composed of every race, every color, every tribe on this in the world. Amen. And here we are. If those all of those who have trusted Christ, they're in that body. And here we are. We're the church. We're filled with His love, with His power, with His goodness. The Lord Jesus, who fills all in all, and we're one Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, who has sealed our hearts until the very, very day of redemption. Who works in our life every day. Conforming us and transforming us into the very image of our Lord and Savior from glory to glory. What a wonderful thing to know. And then it says in Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're the church empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Then it says one hope. You know, when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Amen. What a wonderful thing to know. The hope that we have, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then it says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 5 again, it says, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. There's no other name given among heaven on earth that men can be saved by. It's only, salvation is only found in the one who died for us, who lived for us, and who's coming for us. Amen? Yes, He alone is sufficient. Then one faith, and that's the faith that you hold. I hope you hold it in your iPad, iPhone, or your Bible there, and that you hold in your hand. That's the whole content of Scripture, all 66 books, the living Word of God that you have. That's that one faith, the whole content. The faith that we has been once delivered, as it says in Jude, to the saints. That's what we earnestly contend for. And this one baptism, the Bible, a lot of people believe that's water baptism, and they could be right, but I personally believe it's 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's the new birth, when you're placed in and baptized into the body of Christ, and you've been made thereby one spirit, if you will, into one body and so forth. So the moment that a person believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus, truly believes that, and it's born again, you're placed immediately in the body of Christ. Boy, the mystical body of Christ. You know, I look about and I think about all the wonderful things, how God is using so many believers to do so many things today in this world, and how we need to be so open to the Spirit of God, to the voice of the Lord, amen? And do be obedient to Him. And one God, it says, and Father of all, meaning those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, not all mankind. So one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Tonight we're proclaiming our unity through communion. Tonight we are reclaiming community through communion. Now we're going to fellowship now at the table. And it's time that we be intimate with the Lord and we remember Him. Amen. So tonight, as they're passing out the elements tonight, if you'd come forth to do that for me, I want to just read from the book of Corinthians just for a little bit. And then we're going to celebrate communion. You know, it says in Corinthians, the first thing that we're to do is to look back. Paul writing, he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Tonight, we remember the Lord's death. We look all the way back upon the hill. We look at the cross. We look at his stripes. We look at the pierced hands and feet. We look at the wound upon his side. We look at his face that is so bloodied and beaten. Isaiah said it did not even look like a human being. We look tonight and know that what caused all that damage and punishment to the Lord was nothing that he had ever done, because Jesus had never sinned. Amen. He's a sinless, spotless Son of the living God. All that he took upon the cross is what we deserved. What we deserved. We were rebels. We did not want God's grace. He took every man's sin of all time, from Adam to the very end. All that sin debt was placed upon him, and he paid it all. And when it was all done, he said, it is finished. Amen. That's what our Lord has done. Tonight, some of you, as you're going to hold the cup and you're going to hold the bread, and you feel hopeless in your heart. You got that doctor's report, and it's not good. I'm telling you, the great physician's report is the only report we need. We need to trust him. We need to look unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. You know, when I see the Lord high and lifted up like Isaiah did, there the smoke and in the temple, boy, feeling the train that he had. Oh, Isaiah said, oh, man. He said, I've seen the Lord. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. But when we really, you know what the church needs today? We need a fresh vision of God. We need a fresher vision of our Savior, because he's right here, right now. He's right here in our midst. And there's no one that loves us more than our Savior. And he's the one who commanded that we remember him. Don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Don't let the lies of the world, and don't let the devil and all the things out there tell you that you're not worthy. I died for you. I paid the price. You're my sheep. Amen. You belong to me, the Lord says. Oh, how we need to embrace that into our hearts tonight. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, having died to sins, and he might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When Jesus said, this is my body, we know it says broken for you. His body was never broken. John's gospel teaches us that. But what we need to remember is what he was saying. This is my body that's going to go to the cross. But in essence, he was a twofold thing. He was saying, and you're my body. That's who we are. Many members, yes, but we're all one tonight. We're all one in Christ. How wonderful that we know that. And it says, and in the same manner, he also took bread after the supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And this do as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. We know tonight that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We know tonight that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? And I say, oh God, thank you. Here we are, one family, one body, one people. And you know what we're doing tonight? We're proclaiming our unity in Christ. We're proclaiming our community through communion tonight, our oneness that we have. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Boy, I'm so thankful tonight that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That our sins are far as the east is from the west. And now let's look ahead. For as often, it says, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, or you literally preach, if you will, the Lord's death until he comes. Did you know that Jesus is coming? The worlds, the nations of the world are shaking right now. You see Britain, Great Britain, leaving the EU, the things that are, it's amazing when I see the things that are happening. Boy, and I just say, Lord, You're in control of everything. We don't have to worry about a thing. Amen? Not one thing. But I do know this. Today, maybe next week, maybe next year, in just a twinkling of an eye, I mean just a flash, the church is going to be caught up and we're going to be with the Lord, amen, forever and ever and ever. I don't know when that's going to happen, but I do know this. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 24:42. He says, you watch now. He says, watch. That means continual expectancy. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. We don't know, but I do know he's coming, and that's all I need to know. Amen. You know, tonight, as we've already looked within, but let me read that scripture to you before we partake anyway. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body. I don't want to be guilty of the body. Will be guilty of the blood. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine our hearts. Look within your heart. If there's something you need to get rid of, go run to the throne of grace right now. Don't partake before you do that. If you don't know the Lord tonight and you're visiting with us, we love you, but please don't partake. Only Christians partake of the Lord's Supper. However, you know what you could do? You could cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Be the Lord of my life. And then you could partake with us. You could become a member of the body of Christ, not a member of a denomination, nothing wrong with that, but the member of the body. Tonight, as I dismiss you in a few minutes, I want you to listen very, very carefully. I want personally for myself tonight, when you're dismissed, I want those who want to be anointed with oil and for the prayer of faith to be prayed over them for healing in their body, I want you to stay behind. I want to pray for you. I want it to be a very intimate time, a very quiet time in this chapel. Not people talking and fellowshipping in here. Only those that need prayer are to remain in here tonight. Now, the parents, what we're going to do when we dismiss, don't go eat first. I want you to go and, you know what I'm talking about? I want you to go get your kiddos and then go back. And then all the rest, you can go to the cafe and enjoy. But when you get there, would you do me a favor before we partake? Listen carefully now. Talk to one another. Go up to someone you don't know. They are your brother. They are your sister. And get to know somebody. Introduce yourself. How long have you been going to Calvary? Do you hate Pastor Bill as much as I do? You know, ask him those interesting questions. Amen? This is the bread. We're the only people on earth who can celebrate this. No one else can do that. I'm so thankful that our sins are washed away, that Jesus bore our sin. If you are a Christian, you are never a failure. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one sin. Oh yes, there's only one sin that can never be forgiven. Only one. And that is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. Because now there's, if you reject him, there remains no longer any sacrifice for sin. You've rejected the only sacrifice. So don't take a sin tonight that you say is destroying your life, you think, or it's so big that God can't. Oh, no, no, listen. Don't let the devil lie to you. He's the bread of life, amen? He gave his body. This is our nourishment. This is, we do this in remembrance of him. We remind ourselves that he bore all of our sin. And when Jesus said, you know, when the Bible tells us that if you will come to the Lord and confess your sin, that the blood of Jesus, that God is faithful, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin, it will. It does. All sin. There's no one greater than our Lord. None. And I'm so glad that when he looks upon us tonight, he looks upon us with favor. He looks upon us tonight with a heart that is so overwhelmingly in love with us. So, Father, tonight as we hold the bread, this is one body. Lord, here we are in your midst. We celebrate you. We remember you. We love you. We thank you so much, for you indeed the bread of life. You gave your body upon the cross for us. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Father, I pray tonight. Oh, please touch people. Some need wisdom. Some need to be escorted out of the loneliness they're living in. They need to be relieved of the hopelessness that's invaded their heart and mind. Oh, God. Do what only you can do. There's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus. There's nothing greater, oh God. That's why we call it the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, taking our place, taking our shame, our guilt, our sin, our punishment, and writing our names in the book of life. Lord, touch your people. As we partake of the cup, may our hearts overflow with your love and with your grace, with your goodness, and with your healing. We partake tonight as one body, one family. In Jesus' name, let us partake.